The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Merry Christmas. Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I hope you bring your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to start out in Isaiah 1, first chapter of Isaiah. You know, Christmas is always that special time of year. It's a great time here, but there's something special about it. And it's a time of year that's full of surprises. You know, it's always great. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, you start asking yourself, what's under that tree? What are the presents, you know? And yes, I will admit it. I was one of those kids that always tried to find out what was in it before it was unwrapped. Usually sometimes before it was wrapped, I try to figure out what I was going to get. But it's always a big surprise to say that, you know, as you're opening the presents, we opened, did Christmas yesterday with Pete, and, you know, the kids, you know, they'd open a present, oh, look what I got, and they're all excited, you know, and it's a great time of surprises and the unknown, and it fills us with wonder. I think even as an adult sometimes, I'm filled with the wonder of Christmas. I'm glad I haven't lost that. The wonder of why we celebrate it. What, you know, like I've said, it's easy for it to become something that it's not. But it's this wonder, how did God do? Why did God do what he did? We've talked about that. It was the perfect time. It was the perfect person. It was for the perfect reason that Jesus came. We talked about that the last few weeks. But you know, one of the biggest things I would love and remember sometimes as a kid is waking up on Christmas morning and having there be a fresh layer of snow covering the landscape. I mean, there's just something special about snowing on Christmas Day. And sometimes, for me, as an adult, it's kind of hard. I feel it's not quite Christmas without snow. And if we look out, you know, well, we still have a little bit out there. There was once a woman, and she was at home, and she's making cookies. And she was a very kind lady. And somebody comes, and they knock on her front door. And she goes up, and she goes to the front door and opens it. And there's a gentleman out there. He's dressed in pretty shabby clothes. And he says, ma'am, he says, I don't want to bother you, but, you know, I need help. And she says, I'm willing to work. I'll do anything you need around here for just a little bit of money. And she, like I said, she was very generous, but she, you know, she didn't want to just give me money. So she says, okay, I got a job for you. Out back, my porch needs painted. Have you ever painted? He said, I've done a little bit. Well, the paint's out back. Why don't you go ahead and paint it? So she goes back to the kitchen and she's making her cookies, and a couple hours later he comes back to the front door and knocks on the door, and she opens it up. She said, so how did it go? He said, well, it went pretty good, but I got to tell you something. That's not a porch out back. It's a Mercedes. Not the Christmas surprise you want. But we're surprised. Surprises are good. Probably the biggest surprise I ever had was probably my 50th birthday, when my wife tricked me and threw a surprise birthday party for me. Some of you were there. I had no idea. And my whole family was involved in it, and I still got to get them back for it. But I loved it. I love the surprises. Now, I believe, and I truly believe it was a surprise that God came the way he did. I mean, who would have thought? Who would have thought? The shepherds were out there in their fields, and they had no clue. And it was a surprise for the angels to come. I'm sure it was a surprise for the animals to be disturbed that night as Mary and Joseph. A surprise for Mary and Joseph. I truly believe they didn't quite think she was going to have the baby that soon. All of it was a surprise. God is a God of surprises. Have you ever been someplace and you run into somebody and you're like, man, it's a small world? We were just, you know, just a few weeks ago, we were in Branson, Missouri. And we're on our way down to Branson. And we've gone south of St. Louis, and we're stopping at a rest stop there, and it's their big visitor center rest stop just south of St. Louis. And we walk in, and we're talking to the ladies who are working it, because they're working the stand that has all the tourist stuff. And we say, yeah, we're from Indiana. And this lady and her daughter say, well, we're out in Indiana. And we turn, and it is one of the rangers from the Wabash State Park. All the way, I mean, what a surprise. And we're thinking, man, isn't God funny? He surprised us. But that's our God. He's a God of surprises. But see, when Jesus was born, God did not come and say, I'm going to have him born in Rome, which at that time was the center of the world, in a good hospital where he would have got the best treatment, to a family that was of royalty at that time. No, what does God do? God says, I'm going to surprise everybody. I'm going to have Jesus be born in the backwoods of Rome to a couple that's not even married yet. Well, in their books they are, because if you know the tradition of the Jews, when you were pledged to be married, you're like being married. There's just, you haven't consummated the marriage, and any kids in here can ask their parents later what that means. So they were married, but they just had not come together yet as husband and wife. Instead of being born in a crib in a hospital bed like modern day era, even then it would have been someplace at least somewhat better, or at least in a home, he was born among animals in a feeding trough is where they laid him. It seems interesting that the greatest surprise the world has ever seen was born in such a humble place. As I said, I love surprises on Christmas Day, and I don't think this year we're going to have snow on Christmas morning. In fact, it's going to be 40s and 50s over the next few days. But I wanted to share with you some interesting facts about snow. In Syracuse, New York, the city council in 1992 outlawed snow before Christmas. I think that law got broken. By the way, it is a myth that there are no two snowflakes alike. It's a myth. In 1988, a scientist up in Wisconsin actually found two snowflakes that were identical. Now, could you imagine that tedious work? Looking at snowflakes all day. I know. I was going to say something about, you know, being a college professor, and it's about the same thing, but that's not what I want to say. Each winter, there's at least one septillion ice crystals that fall from the sky. That is one with 24 zeros behind it. That's how many snowflakes fall in a regular winter season. In Colorado, they hold the record for the most snowfall in a single calendar day. On December 4th, 1913, 63 inches of snow fell in Georgetown, Colorado. In a day. Don't be complaining about any snow we get. By the way, snow is not always white. There have been scientists, what they've discovered is there's some places where there are algae that can live in cold weather. And those algae put off different colors. And it's in Greenland, they had red snow around the Arctic Circle. And it's this red pigment that comes off the snow. So it looks red. They have found green snow and they found orange snow. Now imagine waking up to an orange Christmas instead of a white Christmas. You know, I'm dreaming of an orange Christmas. Doesn't sound right, does it? What is it about snow, though? What is it about the white snow when it covers the ground? What does it do for us? And for me, I guess what I figured out was it makes me feel good because it covers the bleakness of winter. You know, I love the spring when the flowers will come up. And if you've been to my house, you know my wife and I are crazy when it comes to gardens. And we have it planned out. So there are some plants that come up in the spring, and then there's some that are in the summer, and then there's some that are in the fall. But when fall is over, you cut everything down. And the ground and the trees have all of their leaves off. At least most of them do. Some of them still don't, but most of them do. And it's bleak. It looks like it's dying. And when the snow covers it, it kind of, oh, it's not so bad. A white blanket over the deadness just makes you feel a little better. And when I think of snowflakes, I think of Isaiah 1:18. And this is what God told Isaiah to write. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Father, your word is powerful. Lord, this is you speaking, saying, come, let us reason together that our sins that are scarlet, that are red like blood, will become white as snow, like white wool. We praise you, Father, for your word and for your promise. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Because remember, Lord, this season is supposed to be a season of thinking. We're looking at Christmas from an intellectual standpoint, loving you with our mind. Help us to do that. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Just a little bit of background about Isaiah. God is speaking to his people. He's speaking to the Israelites. And what he's telling, what happens is the Israelites, they, like many of us, fell into a trap where they would come to, they'd live their lives, and then they would come to the temple. And when they were in the temple, they do their sacrifice, they do everything they're supposed to do as good Jewish people should do. But the problem was that it wasn't making a difference in their lives. They were worshiping like they were supposed to, like the Bible, like the word, like the law told them to. They were going through the prayer, they'd bring their lamb, they'd slaughter it, they'd do all the things, they'd go through all the rituals. But there was no depth. And God says, come, let's reason together. No personal sacrifice. Their life was hypocrisy. They were going through the motions. And God says, no, I want you to come to me and I want us to go deeper. I get frustrated if somebody's talking to me and they say they're a believer and they're just like, well, I'm just happy where I am. You're not deep. I don't believe we ever stop learning. No scripture we can read where we won't learn something more. On Saturday mornings, we're going back to Genesis, and we were sitting there and we're reading it, and we're reading Genesis 5, which is talking about, so Adam begat Seth and blah, we're going through it. And then I realized something. I realized every single place it says that they, after this, their son child was born, they lived this many years. But when it got to Enoch, it says he had Methuselah, and then after Methuselah, he walked with God. And I'm like, I never caught that before. One person says it walked. Everybody else says they lived. But with Enoch, he walked with God. And I'm like, that's amazing. And then what does that mean? And so we talked about that. We learned something new that we hadn't even thought about. God is full of surprises if we just listen and watch for them. But God says, I want you to go deeper. I think God gives us the message this Christmas. I want you to go deeper. I want you to come and reason with me about why I did what I did. That's why we talked about the reason, it's the right reason at the right time and the right person. I want you to reason with me. Go deeper. Go beyond the decorations. Go beyond these decorations. It's way deeper than that. Go deep. You know that it said that 93% of Americans own a Bible. 60% of Americans proclaim some kind of a religious affiliation. But I got to ask, do we truly believe that all these Bibles in people's hands and all this religion that they say they have, has it really made that big of a difference in our society? Now, some people may argue yes. Just think what it would be like if they didn't have that. And I agree with that. But if we were truly reading our Bibles, if we were truly going deeper with God, and if we were truly in a relationship as a society with God the way we should be, I think we would, even just a small group of Christians would make a big difference in this world. And I don't see it getting any better, folks. I see it getting worse. I see it degrading like it did in Genesis. Just watch the political shenanigans that are going on. Are we making a difference? Are we deep enough? We need to be deep. Are we making a difference in the crime rate? Again, I wonder what it would be like if we weren't at least where we are. Are we making a difference in the divorce rate? Does it affect? Are we affecting the media? Are we affecting what we consume? Or are believers consuming the same thing the rest of the world is? I think we've got some hypocrisy to answer for. I think we're going through the motions sometimes, just like the Israelites were doing when Isaiah was told to write this. So God, I think he would tell us today, go deeper. Because the question is, if we have these Bibles, if we have this really religious affiliation, what are we putting our trust in? Are we putting our trust in our leaders? Are we putting our trust in ourselves? Our bank accounts, the stock market, our retirement? I wonder if we place the trust we need to put this trust in. Are we placing our trust in God or in things? You know, it's been said that for many, especially for parents, Christmas is like a day at the office. You do all the work and the fat guy in the red suit gets all the credit, right? That's what it seems like. But I think it's time for the fat guy in the red suit to not get all the credit and put credit where credit is due. Credit is due Christ in everything, not just at Christmas, at all times. It's all about Jesus. And what does God say? What is God saying here at Christmas? He says, I'm willing to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You cannot save yourself. You could have as many, I got probably 7 or 8 Bibles on. You can have as many Bibles as you want. You can spend as much time as you want in church. You could try to live the most perfect life. You could obey the laws. But you know what? You can't save yourself. It's impossible. So what does God do? Surprise. I'm coming. And I'm going to save you. That's Christmas. The interesting thing is that he sends us this invitation because he makes the first move. In Genesis chapter 3, what do we see? We see man with God and in a relationship with God. And then we see man running from God. We see man sinning and falling and running for God. And then we see God pursuing man. The whole Old Testament is about God pursuing man, trying to bring him back into the relationship that he had in the garden. But from the start, we've talked about this back in Genesis 1, God had a plan, and that was the plan for Jesus to come. It's Christmas. That was the plan. And that's part of God's giving us an invitation, saying, I'm giving you this. This is your invitation to come. I'm pursuing you. I'm coming after you. That in the fullness of time, God is going to send his son, born under the law, born to a virgin, so that you and I could be redeemed, which we cannot do on our own. The funny thing is, I don't think anybody just all of a sudden says, hey, I know what, I need a savior. That's what I need. It doesn't happen that way. We usually have to be pursued by somebody. Somebody has to explain it to us. We got to hear the message. We got to hear the verse. We got to hear the Holy Spirit talking to us. We don't just on our own say, oh, I know what I need. I need a savior. You know, we could say, oh, I need a banana. You know, those are easy things. But very seldom does one go and say, I need a savior. We usually say, I can fix it myself. I'll take care of it. I just need to, oh, I know what I need to do. I need to buckle down. I just need to read my Bible more. Yeah, you probably do, but that's not the reason. It's not going to save you. You do need to do that, but that's not going to save you. What you need is you need to trust in Jesus every day. You need to trust in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ every day. We're going to talk about that in the next sermon series. Jesus says, come now. Let us reason together. He's offering us this invitation. Look what it says in Luke 19:10. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek us. He is searching for us. You ever play hide and seek? Where, not just where you hide until you get caught, but when you hide, then if they come at you, you gotta try to run and get back to base. I don't do that anymore. I don't run anymore. I barely walk. Sometimes though, God is seeking us, and what are we doing? We're trying to run back to base, right? He's seeking us, and he's seeking us, and he's coming to save us. Cause we're lost. Most of us don't even know we're lost. And then in 1 John chapter 4, what does it say? It says, we love him because he first. What did God first do? He first loved us. We've talked about that too in a sermon. But we've got to keep coming back to this. It's important. He loves us first and he seeks us. That's what Christmas is. It's this invitation. Come to me. Come. We're going to sit down and we're going to talk about this. We're going to reason together. You're going to be reasonable about this. Come now. Let us reason together, again in Isaiah 1:18. We have to be reasonable about the things in our life. I don't like being reasonable. Most of you who noticed, I've lost weight. By the way, I'm at 40 pounds off already. I'm continuing. I had to be reasonable about it. I can't have Dairy Queen every day. And you think I'm joking. I wasn't every day, but it was close. I had to be reasonable. And it took that. It took God seeking me and talking to me. And it was. I truly believe it was him saying, listen, stop. Be reasonable in your diet. And he's gone the other way too. You know, I'll make a confession. When we were on vacation, I had 2 Krispy Kreme donuts. There was a Krispy Kreme store there in town. I had to have one. But I was reasonable. I didn't have a whole dozen. And I didn't eat them all at one sitting. Reasonable. God wants us to be reasonable. He's a reasonable God. Trust me. That's all he asks. Believe in me, and I'll save you. That's pretty reasonable. There are things we need to think about. See, God in Isaiah, he's appealing to our thoughts. If he's not appealing to our emotions, many times we get ourselves wrapped up in our emotions. And women, yes, we men do get ourselves wrapped up in our emotions. We just hide it. Oh yeah, we hide it. Trust me. We hide it. We don't show it. But God says emotions are good. He gave them to us. They're good. But you also need to be reasonable. We need to use our minds. We need to think. Many times we don't. We think the other way around. We attach an emotion to something and then it holds. We hang on to that. God says, no, I'm not talking about the emotions. We'll deal with that, but I'm talking about your mind. Reason. Be reasonable. I know there are some people out there that say, listen, just believe. You don't have to worry about all the details. Just believe. The Bible says it, that's the way it is. Sorry, that's not what Scripture says. Jesus says, come, let's reason together. Scripture says, be ready in and out of season to give the reason for your hope. It's not just about believing just because you believe. It's about knowing why you believe and being able to explain why you believe. For some things that works, but not, you know, to say just because the Bible says so, got to do it. That becomes Phariseeism, and it's dangerous. God says, oh, no. You have to know what you're supposed to believe and why before you do it. Come now, let us reason together. Our faith is a reasonable faith. It's a faith of thought. It's not just a faith of emotions, a faith of how I feel. It's not about how you feel. It's about what God wants and how he wants you to understand him and to know him. Our faith is a reasonable faith based upon the facts of history as well as the subjective experiences of those who first experienced it and our own experiences. How do I know God exists? Because I've experienced him. I've heard his voice. I've experienced him in nature. I've experienced him in a group of people. I've experienced his word. It speaks to me. And I'm being reasonable about it. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's like the Bible saying, look at everything God has done for you. Look at it. And it makes perfect sense, if God has done that for me, that I would believe in him and trust him. It makes perfect sense. I'm being reasonable. I'm thinking about it. Especially at this Christmas time, I'm thinking last night, Beth and I were praying, and it's like, man, there's so much that we have to be blessed for. He has blessed us for so many things. It would be unreasonable for me to think that there was no other reason that I'm blessed. And believe me, my life's not perfect. I'm nowhere near perfect. But what I have is a blessing. And it'd be unreasonable for me to think that I did it on my own. That had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with him and his love for me. In 1 Peter 3:15, we see, it says, But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. See, sometimes we need to actually be convinced of the truth before we experience it. So that when we experience it, we know that that's what it is. Imagine going and seeing something you have no idea what it is and having to explain it. Sometimes you have to know what it is. You have to, you know, have you ever gone up to a historical marker and read what it said, and then you go up and you see it like, oh, now I understand what this is all about. When we were out of South Dakota, we went to Mount Rushmore. It's a big mountain with a bunch of heads on it, you know. If you have no idea who these guys are, it's like, oh, that's interesting. But if you know why, and then you know the history behind the man who did it and the whole process, it adds to the story. It makes it more live and real. So let's reason together. Let me tell you these truths. And then when you experience it, it'll mean more to you. Consider what he has done for us. Come now. Let's reason together. And what does he want? He's telling Isaiah what he wants him to think about. He says, though your skins sins, yes, he's saying skins, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God never forces himself upon us. Understand that. That's why he says, come. He says, come, let's reason together. He's not saying here now. You know, there's a difference. When I say, hey, Caleb, can you come here for a second? Or when I say, Caleb, here now. There's a difference, right? God says, come, let's reason together. He doesn't force himself. So you've seen the picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. You notice he's not kicking the door in, right? In fact, there's no door handle on the outside of the door, if you've never noticed that. He can't open the door. You have to open it. You need to come to him. He's seeking you. He's at your doorstep. Come, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet. Do you know how they make the red dye at that time? This is weird. They would take worms. There were these worms that when you crush them, created this red dye. But the red dye didn't stay very well. So what they would do is they would crush the worms, they would dip the claws, they'd let it dry, and then they'd dip it again. They would double dye them. And it got to the point where once they did that, it would never come out. Now, today, probably you could bleach them, but probably it would destroy the cloth. So the sins are so scarlet, so red, there's nothing that can take them out. But God says, I can do it because I can do everything. And how I'm going to do it is by sending my son into a manger, ultimately to die for you. That's what he offers us. The stain cannot be removed. Nothing we do will remove the stain. You can't take it away. And Jesus says, God says, there's a stain on your life that needs to be removed. And I'm not just talking about the first time that you believe, because I want to be honest with you. One of the things you're going to find out next Sunday is we're all unbelievers still. Because there's parts in our life where God says, you still have a stain. I have some shirts. This one's not stained, luckily. I have some shirts that are stained in a spot, but like if I wear a tie, you'd never know it. Isn't that how we live our lives sometimes? If I put a tie on or I put a sweater over it, you'll never know I've got a stain on it. But there's a stain there. That's our lives sometimes. God says, you've got a stain. You could have been, you've been in a church since you were a baby. Confessed your sins to me when you were 12. But you know, son, you still have stains on your shirt. Now I can take those stains off. But you're going to have to fight for it because you want to keep those stains and you want to keep hiding those stains under your sweater or under your tie. We'll talk about that next week. No amount of good deeds or religion will take care of those stains. It will not make it white. But what God says, I am willing to let the snow fall on your life and to cover those sins and cover those stains so they look white as snow, like white, pure wool. It'll look pristine. To me, to God, we look pristine because of Christ. Pure white. We've covered our lives with the dreariness of winter. And he says, I'll make it white as snow. Psalm 51:7 says, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Just so you know what hyssop is, it's an herb and it was used to actually clean wounds, to kill bacteria. So purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So now it's Christmas. The angel comes and tells Joseph and Mary, who's pregnant, that they're going to have the Messiah. The angel says, and you'll call his name Jesus, which in Hebrew is actually means he will save his people from his sin. Jesus, which is Yeshua. Jesus is Greek. Yeshua is Hebrew. And it means God is salvation. Not only does God, Jesus' name is his name, but it's what he is. And his job, his mission was to save his people from their sins. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. God is making us an offer. I am offering you my son, wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The greatest gift ever given. The greatest miracle up to that time ever performed. The best surprise for a world that was in need and didn't even know it. Christmas is not about seeing how much you can get, at least for adults. I know for kids sometimes it is. My kids it is, still is. We try to get them to understand that. It's not about the retailers finishing with a year in the black. It's not about getting time off from work. Right, Adam? Adam and I have been talking about his job, so that's why I said that. Christmas is a time to celebrate this baby that's been born in a manger to save us from our sins. That's the offer that God has given us. Come, let's reason together. Look what I've done for you. Look what I've done. Come. Now I want you to understand that there's no salvation in the birth of Jesus. There's no salvation in the life that Jesus lived, that sinless, perfect life. That's not where the salvation is. There is no salvation in the teachings of Jesus Christ. The salvation that comes through Christ is only through His death and His resurrection. Now, all those things are important. All those things are part of it. But if you only do that, if you only have that, you have a shortcoming in salvation. You have to get to the point of death and resurrection to have salvation. There's only salvation in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That is where His crimson blood becomes the detergent, the snowfall that's going to cover our sins. That's the deal. That's the offer. That's what's in the present. That's what you open up. Only Jesus can get the sin out. Nothing else. And it's an offer you should not refuse. Christmas is about that. It's about the offer of a new start. It's about regaining what was lost way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You know, Jesus is sometimes called the second Adam for that reason. See, all of our hope needs to be in Him. When Adam and Eve were created, they were in the garden. They were in a relationship with God. They were walking with Him. They talked to Him face to face. And we could discuss the whole idea of God being, the whole idea that God is spirit, which He is, and how that happened. But they knew Him. They knew His presence. And He gave them a choice. Notice that, you know, it's reading scripture that, while Adam and Eve were seeking out God that day in the garden, what was happening? He came down and He was seeking them out. He says, Adam, where are you? He knew where they were. He knew what they had done. And they're hiding because they're ashamed. And then Adam admits it. He says, we were hiding because we were naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? Well, that woman. They start blaming each other. And they blame the serpent. And they blame God. And because of that, they lose a relationship, a closeness. But see, God, as much as man at times gives up on God, God never gives up on man. And He seeks them out. He seeks you out daily, waiting. Child, I love you. And you're going to have a rough day today. But I'm here. If you just turn to me, I'm here. But God, you don't understand. Oh, I understand. I was there. You want to see my scars? I know what it's like. So they lost that relationship. They lost that intimacy. And then they started running from God. Sometimes they would seek God. It says, you know, at the time of, before we got into chapter 5 of Genesis, in chapter 4, it says that at that time people began to call out on the name of the Lord. They started to talk to God. They started to seek Him a little bit, but it was short-lived. Because after that, we end up with the flood and everybody being destroyed except for 8 people. And you would think, well, that would be a wake-up call. No, it continues on. God continually seeks His people. He leads them through the desert and He seeks them and they turn from Him constantly. And it just continues on and on, and it continues on into today. But in the midst of that, in the middle of that, God sends Jesus, the answer to our sin problem, and says, He's here to take care of the sin. He's coming again one day to take care of the rest of it, to make it like it was supposed to be back in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is the second Adam. He is our only hope. Not Obi-Wan Kenobi, not Luke Skywalker, Jesus Christ. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'm going to cover them, and I'm going to make them white. I'm going to clean your soul. I'm going to do for you what no person ever has done for you. No pastor, no priest, No person, no spouse, no religion, no organization. I'll do for you something that has never been done. And it's a great offer. But the question is, do you want it? Do you really want it? I can't imagine. Now, could you imagine opening Christmas presents and saying, okay, you're going to open this. Do you want it? No, I don't think so. Most of us, no matter what, you're going to take it home. If you're at somebody's house and they give you a present, you're not going to say, nah, you keep it. Give it to somebody else. Right? God says, I'm offering you the greatest gift ever. Do you want it? I'm not going to force you to take it, but do you want it? Are you willing? Are you willing to refuse it? It's amazing that God gives us a gift that has so much power, has the power to clean us all. And sometimes we refuse it. It'll change our lives. So we can celebrate Christmas with the joy of family. But sometimes we have joy in the midst of sorrow. So we're closing this Christmas series. I wanted to give you an opportunity. And you can choose to ignore it. For some of you, you've probably been in the church most of your life. And I imagine, you know, at some time you may even, these altars here, you may have come down and prayed at the altar and asked God to forgive you for your sins. And he did. I don't deny that. But there are some still places in your life where you've got that stain on your shirt and you're still hiding it and you still have the sweater on or the jacket on to hide the stain. God says, no, give me all of it. My death is enough to cover it all. There may be some people here who, like the Israelites, are just going through the motions. Yeah, I go to church, Christmas, Easter, or I go to church every Sunday, but I'm really not living the life I'm supposed to down in here where people normally don't see. And I need to. I want to open that gift, the greatest gift ever given. I want it to change my life. And believe me, we're here to help you do that. But you have to be willing to do it. The same with the first person. You got to be willing to do it. And some of you have probably, you are, you're living the lives you're supposed to live. You're faithful, you love God, and you're in a relationship with Him. Great. But what are you doing with that? Because it's more than just for you. Are you living a life that shows others that you know Christ and changing their lives? We have the greatest gift ever given to us, and we're wasting it if we're not doing that. I'm going to ask you to stand as we close. You know, I understand it's not easy. Believe me, there are parts in my life I'm still struggling with. Thoughts that pop up. Ideas that should not be there. Because I'm still struggling with my sin. Paul did. Apostle Paul talked about that. What I want to do, I don't do. But it's not me doing, it's the sin living in me. So we gotta deal with that. And the way to deal with that is with Him. Let God, let Him be the detergent. Let Him be the stain remover. Because I can't do it on my own. Can't spit on the stain and hope it comes out. Because it doesn't work. So this Christmas, we got an opportunity. We got an opportunity for things to change in our lives. For things to change in this church. For us to be what God wants us to be. That's, again, the whole purpose of the next sermon series is to get us going in the direction of, you know, we've been talking about discipleship and all these things. And all those are part of this. But we need to understand that we need to know the gospel. We need to live the gospel daily. And the gospel doesn't just begin in Matthew. It goes back to the beginning. But Matthew, the story of Christmas plays such a pivotal role. It's a great time to start this. So I'm going to pray. And then we'll be finished for today. I encourage you, if you are able to, come back on Tuesday night. We're going to have a little program going through the Christmas story in Scripture. We'll do some singing and music, and we're going to end it with communion by family. So you as a family will come up and the elders will serve you communion and pray over and bless you. So I please encourage you to come back on Tuesday night for that. We'd love to have you. But until then, I want to pray. I want to pray for all of us as we get ready to celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we just love you and thank you for Christmas and all the things that come with it, Lord. But mostly we want to thank you for the greatest gift, the greatest surprise that you ever gave, which was your Son. Lord, I praise you that we can come to you and be reasonable with you, that we could think about things and reason them out with you. Christianity, the belief in you, Lord, trusting you, is not just this emotional roller coaster. It's not just about all these laws and these rules that we have to obey. It's about the truth that is founded in historical fact and experience. But Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to experience it because there are things, stains we have that keep us from it. Lord, I can't remove anybody else's stain here in this building. I can't do it. Only you can. And they have to willingly show you the stain. But it's easier, Lord, to hide it. So help us not hide the stains of our lives from you. Help us, Lord, to show them to you. Even those of us who've been believers a long time, help us to show you the stains. And Father, those who have never believed, those who really do not have a relationship with you where they feel your presence daily in their lives, I pray, Lord, that they would confess their sins. Because if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I pray, Father, we'll have the courage to say, yes, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. My sins are like scarlet. I need them to be white as snow, as pure as wool. And Lord, if we are people who have been believers and we're in a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you spur us on to do your will and to share your gospel with everyone around us, that we would live lives that were gospel filled daily, moment by moment. Father, as we gather together as family on Tuesday night, as a church family, may we just celebrate the story of Christmas, the story of that night, and all the events leading up to it. May we celebrate with family as we do communion. And Lord, as we wake up on Wednesday morning, on Christmas morning with our families, may we celebrate the love that we have in our families towards each other. But Lord, don't make it stop there. Help it to continue through the whole year. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you for the gift you gave us of your Son. We thank you for the salvation that you gave us through his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for our families. Bless us, Lord, like you've done so many times. Help us to come and reason with you, to strengthen our faith, and to grow to be fully trusting you for everything we have. And we pray this in your name. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.